Well, you all got the blessing this morning of hearing, sitting in on a children's ministry session, which is just a little preview of some of what that team is working on. I'll say it again, I said it before, but I'm really excited. They have a lot of excitement, a lot of creative ideas for ways they want to engage children moving forward, and just to continue the ministry that's been happening with our children for all these years. And they've been learning and they've been growing, and they're excited to step in and take their turn now and trying to continue what God is already doing and to bring their creativity to that. So I was happy to give them that time this morning. It's probably a few of you sitting here thinking, well, I wonder if Pastor Ron knew that he was going to have to give up some sermon time. I never have a problem with that if it's for a good reason. So I want to share just a few things with you this morning, just continuing in our study in Ephesians. Now, we've been kind of on and off. I went back to Ephesians 2 weeks ago, and then we had a special Mother's Day service last week. But we're going to stay here a little bit now for a number of weeks again in the book of Ephesians. And we're at chapter 3 this morning. So I invite you to take your Bibles, turn to the third chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to look at just a section of verses in chapter 3. And there's really two things I want to think about this morning. I'm just going to pick out two little parts and focus on them briefly. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And, you know, we might come back to these verses again. We might even come back next week. I'm not sure. But let's look at the first 13 verses. I'll say this before we read this passage. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I was speaking on some of the verses in chapter 2, and you'll remember if you were here, that was a morning I had a whole bunch of people standing up front here, and I had them spread all out across the front, illustrating what Paul is talking about in the second chapter of Ephesians, where he talked about Christ through his blood destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. And you might remember, we talked about all these divisions in the worship system in the Jewish temple, and how through Christ, all those divisions were broken down, and every one of us now has the ability to enter into God's presence, into that holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And chapter 3 basically continues. Paul is just continuing on that theme, and I just want to read these 13 verses and then just touch a couple things. So we're in Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Now, as I said before, Paul, in his letters, they're so condensed. What I mean by that is, like, every phrase, every verse is like, oh, man, there's so much there. There's so much in that. And literally, I'm sure we could spend years in the book of Ephesians. We could spend weeks, if not months, just on the passage I just read to you. But I want to just pick out a couple things that stuck out to me as I was preparing, and that's what I do. I come to these, I don't really come to the book of Ephesians with the intention of covering every phrase or every word. As I look at a section, I'm like, okay, Lord, what is it you want us to really focus on in this particular section? So two things. There's a word that's repeated several times in this passage. And I don't know if you picked up on it. I know that if you haven't really read this recently, you might not have picked up on it, but it occurs first in verse 3. If we start at verse 2, where Paul says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." Let me just touch on that word administration. That's the word the NIV uses. I think the King James and the New King James use the word dispensation. Now, I had different ideas in my head about what a dispensation is. But if you shorten the word dispensation, it just simply means to dispense. And what Paul's talking about here is he wants to inform his readers about something new that God has given him. God has given him something completely new, and it's now his opportunity to share that. It was a dispensation. It was a giving by God's grace of something completely new. And Paul goes on then, and he calls it a mystery. He said in verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Then he goes on in verse 4, in reading this then, now he's speaking to us, the reader, that you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now let me ask you this. When you think of the gospel, when you think of the message of the gospel, the story of the gospel, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus lived on the earth. He walked on the earth. He taught. He ministered. He healed. He was crucified for our sins. He died. He rose again, and he ascended to heaven. That, in like just a few sentences, is a really condensed, but I think covers most of the parts of the gospel. That is the story of the gospel. That is the story of Jesus Christ. Is that mysterious to you? And maybe the question I asked my kids as I was working on this one night this week at home, I said, okay, kids, what does it mean when something's mysterious? Well, they gave me two different answers, but the first answer, or at least Carrie's answer, I don't know if it was the first answer or not, but Carrie said, well, if something's mysterious, that means it's like hard to understand. Well, that's what I would have said. Like, if it's something's mysterious, it's hard to understand. But the more accurate definition, especially in the Greek, for the word that Paul's using, mystery, is a different word. It's the word secret. Now, when something is secret, that doesn't mean it has to be complicated or it has to be difficult. It's just that it's hidden. You know, I could have a $100 bill in my back pocket and I could be planning on giving it to Jeremy Hess at some point in the future. Is that okay with you if I do that? But if you don't know that, if I keep that secret from you, that to you would be a mystery. I mean, you wouldn't realize that my intention is to do that. And I might wait a year or two until I do that. And that whole time, it's a mystery to you because you're not aware of it. And it's hidden. It's hidden away. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about something that was in God's heart, that was in God's mind from the creation of the world. But in God's wisdom, and in God's foreknowledge, and in God's timing, he chose to hide it away. And he gave, through the prophets, little glimpses into this. But most everybody missed it. Through Jesus gave little glimpses at times into some of these things. Like if you remember in John 10, he said, he used this phrase, "I have other sheep." And we look at that now and with our understanding, we say, well, he was referring to the Gentiles. He was referring to the sheep of Israel, but then he said, I have other sheep, I have the Gentiles. That's this mystery. In verse 4, Paul says, in reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit. Now this term, then and now, Paul is referring to that time, which for us was 2,000 years ago. But then Paul sums it up. Here it is. This is the mystery in verse 6. This mystery I'm talking about, here it is. This is what it is. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, what I'd like to do for just a moment, just take your Bible, flip one page back to Ephesians 2, and this was one of the key verses we focused on 2 weeks ago. Look at 2:12, Ephesians 2:12. Now, Paul is talking to the Gentiles here about their condition before Christ. And what does he say? He says, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of all Gentiles. We were separate. We were without hope. We were without God, because God had not yet revealed his heart for the Gentiles. God did not all of a sudden wake up one day and say, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to start caring about the non-Jewish people of the world. The heart was always there. It's just, it was hidden away. It was hidden. That desire had been hidden up until that point. So that was what it says in 2:12. All these things, you were separate. You were without hope. You were without God. Now we go over to verse 6 in chapter 3, and Paul says this is the mystery through the gospel, and we want to get this. If I can be completely candid with you, I had trouble getting excited about this passage of Scripture. And you know why? Because I've been told this all my life. This is not new to me. The fact that Gentiles are part of God's plan, I mean, we've known this for 2,000 years. I haven't, but my generations, I mean, people have known this for 2,000 years. But we have to get the weight of that moment when Paul was saying, I have an incredible mystery for you that's going to blow your mind. Now, we've lived with this for 2,000 years, so it's become pretty commonplace to us. But he said the Gentiles are co-heirs. They are heirs together with Israel. Heirs together. I'm looking here for some of the other phrases. Fellow heirs, a fellow receiver. The Gentiles, those who were separated from God's promises to Israel, were now taken and added to the family. Joel and Jacqueline had their adoption of Jerome made official this week in the courthouse. And what that means is that Jerome, this young man, is now added as an heir to your family, a right that previously had been reserved for your birth children. But through adoption, he's been added as an heir. When my parents died, my father died first, my mother died a number of years later, I was not an only child. There were 6 children living at that time. So I knew that while I was an heir, I wasn't the only heir, you know, to my parents' great wealth and riches. I wasn't the only heir to that. I was a co-heir, but that was reserved for their children, their biological children. But when Paul, and it's just impossible for us to get the weight of this statement. Paul says that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Allison was talking about blasphemy, saying something that's absolutely horrible and terribly disrespectful. To the Jews, this was blasphemy. To say that the Gentiles are heir with the Jews, that's blasphemy. So they're heirs together. They are members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Again, easily a whole message there, a lot we could say about that. But Paul is saying this mystery that God kept hidden is that he's had this heart for the Gentiles all along, but now he is expressing his love to the Gentiles, which is largely everybody that's in this room, with probably very few exceptions. That's been made available to us. What I'd like to do now, I said a minute ago, I was candid with you that I have trouble getting excited about this because I've known it for so long. You know, it's like you might say that people that are minorities today might have a little bit of trouble getting excited about some of the civil rights things that happened in the 60s. Because some would say, well, those battles were fought and a lot of them were won, and I know we can debate that, but we've moved past a lot of that. What I want to do now, though, is I want to go to just a couple verses down. Like I said, this is very familiar to me. I've heard this all my life. Now I want to go to a verse in chapter 3 that I have to confess to you I didn't remember reading before. Now, I know I've read it because I've read the whole way through the Bible several times, so I know that I've physically read it before, but when I read it, I'm like, I don't have a clue of what that means. I don't have a clue of what this verse means. And I get mad at Paul. I'm like, Paul, you throw in this one tiny little verse, why couldn't you have taken like 4 more chapters to explain this one verse? And I thought it was just me. But then I was reading and reading and reading and like, what can I learn about this verse? And I came across a contemporary theologian. A lot of you would know the name if I said it, a very respected theologian. I found a sermon he had written on this verse, and he begins his sermon by saying, I feel so inadequate to even touch on this verse. And I'm just hoping if people look at it enough that maybe God will reveal something to us. Have I put enough salt in the water? Do you wonder what the verse is? And he guesses as to what the verse is. It's verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. Now remember, we start with Paul saying this is the mystery is that the Gentiles have been brought into all the promises that were made for Israel. The Gentiles have been given all the rights. What used to be this major division, what used to be this wall of hostility that we talked about 2 weeks ago, through Christ, that's been taken away. The body of Christ is now one body, and it encompasses the entire earth. That's the mystery. Now, Paul goes on to say why God did it. Why did God do that? We'll just jump to verse 10. I think we can jump in there. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, this one body, Jew and Gentile, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Okay, so that God now wants this one united church that we would make known God's wisdom. And we would make known God's manifold wisdom. Now that word manifold is kind of this idea of a multifaceted, different colors. You know, maybe a diamond would be a good example. You know how you hold up a diamond and you move it and you look at it different ways, you see different shades and different colors. That's the wisdom of God. It's manifold. It's many parts. It's multifaceted, multi-sided. The role of the church is to make that known. Okay, now that's not hard to comprehend. I mean, we've all known that, right? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We're familiar with this idea that we are to represent God. But then Paul throws in this last little bit, and I'm like, say what? He says, should be made known to the rulers and authorities. Now, I can even handle that, rulers and authorities. Yeah, we prayed for the president, and we want the church to influence the rulers and the authorities. To be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, maybe some of you have this verse down pat. Say, oh, Ron, I've studied this many times. I know exactly what this means. Good for you. Please talk to me afterwards and just broaden my understanding a little bit too. Now, first of all, I just want to look at a couple different scriptures here. Rulers and authorities. And this next verse we'll read, you're familiar with from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the armor of God. And you can turn to this if you want. It was just a couple pages over, Ephesians 6:12. It says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Remember this verse? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, we talked about this back last year when I did this sort of diagram on the PowerPoint and this whole thing of heavenly places and heavenly realms. But just to simplify this, I believe it's the spiritual authorities. Some people call them the warring heavens. It's not natural authorities, it's spiritual authorities. It's the realm where the angels do their work. It's the realm where the demons exist, the forces of God, the forces of evil. It's where those things take place. Let me just read a couple more verses to you, and you don't have to turn to these. I want to wrap this up here. But Paul makes this interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 4:9. He says, "For it seems to me," it was one of these passages where he's kind of defending himself and his apostle and defending his authority as an apostle. You can jot this down. You can turn to it. It's 1 Corinthians 4:9, where Paul says, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men." Now here is another verse where angels are placed in this role of watching. Are you with me? When Paul said in Ephesians that the role of the church is to make known the wisdom of God to the spiritual realm. One more, I'll just touch on this briefly. You can write down this reference, 1 Peter 1:10-12. And I won't read the whole thing because it takes a little kind of time on there to put all this together. But Peter is talking about the prophecies from the Old Testament and how the prophets were looking ahead into things that had yet to happen. And they were beginning to see, through the Spirit of God, realities about Jesus Christ that no one understood yet. But then there's this fascinating phrase at the end of verse 12, 1 Peter 1:12. It says, "Even angels long to look into these things." Do you remember reading that before? Even angels long to look into these things. So as I'm studying this week, I came across a very simple statement by one of the resources I was reading, and I'm like, yeah, I think I can agree with that. I'm not an expert on angels by any means, but it was a very simple statement that says angels, demons, whatever the spiritual forces are, they're not omniscient, meaning they don't know everything. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, I don't know what all your doctrines of angels are. You know, the scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of that. But if we go down that road a little bit, what that means then is I believe that, like, Angel Gabriel, when he was sent to Mary to inform her that she was going to have a child and that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and she wasn't going to have a child by a man through the normal process, but the Holy Spirit was going to come, I don't know that he knew beyond that event what that all meant. I think God said to Gabriel, "Go say this to Mary," and he went and said that to Mary. This kind of messes with your head a little bit, okay? Like, how much do angels know? How much don't they know? So you just go back to this verse where Paul says, God's purpose is that the manifold wisdom, this multifaceted wisdom of God, would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms by us, the church. This really got stirring in me when we were singing the last song this morning about, you know, the glory, his glory will cover the earth, and talking about Jesus will reign on the earth. Even now, before that second coming, when the glory of God physically covers the earth, the glory of God should be covering the earth through the church. It should be covering the earth through the body. And, yeah, all kinds of stuff going on up here. When Satan watched, and when the demons watched, the sequence of events unfold where Christ was crucified, I'm assuming they had to be celebrating that. You know, I don't know. I mean, Satan obviously would have known the Old Testament prophecies, but that would have seemed like a victory. And then Christ rose from the dead, and demons who were just watching this, they had to be like, oh snap, what happens next? And then the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And at that moment, the demons had to be thinking, we are done for. We are absolutely done for. But then, you know, through the ages, you know, the church has kind of had its moments up and down. So, have you heard the statement, as I have, that the enemy knows his time is short? I kind of grew up hearing that. Did anybody else growing up hearing that? You know, that Satan knows his time is short. How does he know that? Like, in my mind, I might think that if Satan would look at the church in America right now, he would say, I got all the time in the world. They're not causing me a bit of problems. I think, and this is just all this stuff that's been percolating in my head all week long, but as we were singing in worship this morning, it came to me, I believe that Satan will know that his time is short. When he looks at the body of Christ across the globe, Jew and Gentile united together, walking in victory more than in defeat, walking in freedom more than in bondage, when he sees that, he and the demons are going to look at that and they're going to say, oh man, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. Look at what the releasing of the Holy Spirit in the latter days has done. Look at what all of these things that have taken place in the world and what they've contributed to. Look what that's done. And when the angels see that, they're going to rejoice like crazy because they're going to say the body of Christ that was intended and was designed to make known the wisdom of God into the spiritual realms is finally doing it. We've had our moments, church. I believe we've had our moments. But I had to ask myself as I was reading that, what do the demons see when they look at the body of Christ? What do they see when they look at Living Hope Community Church? What do they see when they look at my life? Do they see the wisdom of God? Do they see this thing that God orchestrated of the body, one body, unified, walking in love, walking in unity? We're going to get to that in the next chapter. So I'm still blown away by this. I really am. That not only are we the light of the world, but God says to the church, you are my means whereby you will demonstrate my wisdom into the spiritual realms so that the forces of evil and the forces of good are going to look in. They're going to peer in. Some of the Greek is even suggesting that language, remember when John got to the grave and he bent down. Now, Peter went in, but John kind of bent down and he looked in to see what was in there. It's almost that idea, that's what the angels are doing right now. They're kind of looking in, like, what's going on in there? What's going on in there? What are they seeing? I guess it depends where they're looking. But I believe this manifold wisdom of God, that Satan is going to know his days are short when he sees the church walking in victory, when he sees individuals walking in victory, and it's happening now. But I think it's going to be a swelling crescendo. So, send me an email about that this week if you have some other insight. And maybe, Josh, you want to go after this again next week. I don't know. But this verse is still kind of messing with me. That the manifold wisdom of God will be made known through the church into the spiritual realm, into the authorities, the principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. So I'm going to leave that with you to meditate on, and I'm going to go back to the first part of this thing of the Gentiles being included in the family of Israel and say, we just need to praise God again. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you didn't deserve to be included. You didn't. Nothing we did bought us the right to have God's mercy and God's favor on us. So we just need to worship. We need to praise him. We need to thank him. So, be blessed this week as you ask God, you know, what do the angels watching my life, what am I revealing about you? And the forces of darkness that are watching the church, are they feeling good about what they see? Are they getting scared about what they see? I know which one I hope it is, but we can ask God, which one is it? So let's stand. We're going to pray, and then as we always do, if there's any way we can pray for you afterwards, we'd be happy to do that. Father, I thank you for your word and this reminder again from Paul, this groundbreaking, amazing news that this dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles had been taken away and that across the earth there is one body of believers, the bride of Christ. Father, we rejoice in that today. Again, we're just overwhelmed. We say we take that for granted so much, especially as Gentiles. Lord, we were once far away, but you brought us near through the blood of Jesus. We say thank you for the blood of Jesus. And God, I pray you would just stir our hearts with this question of being made a representative to display your glory into the church, into the body. Lord, continue to speak to us, reveal to us what you have for us. Oh, I thought you had something deep and profound. Do you just have an announcement? Okay. Amen. I thought Josh had some deep insight into verse 10.
No,
we'll save that for next week.
Maybe. It's anticlimactic, I know, but the announcement was made for volunteers for the nursery, and I'm here to press that a bit more. Maybe it'll help. Number one, her name is Jenny. Her birth certificate does not even say Jennifer, and she doesn't go by that, just for clarification. So she just laughed at that. Sorry. There are 5 more volunteers needed. And we'd really like to fill this specific need here yet today. There's still a need in the infant and walker nursery, a teacher and helper for toddlers, and a helper for the pre-Ks. So, again, it's not an exhausting commitment, and it's not every week commitment, but we really need some volunteers for that. Otherwise, I'm going to start volunteering the worship team, and there will be no one to lead you in worship each week. I'll just start. Jesse, you and I, we're going to take the toddlers, bro. All right? So please consider, you know, offering your time to them this morning. Jenny's will be over there. You can go and see her yet, or out the lobby. So thank you.
All right. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.